I count indeed a privilege to be with you again tonight, and I do ask that you continue to pray what time I shall stand before you tonight. I have certainly enjoyed the fellowship during the course of this meeting, enjoyed meeting many of you whom I had not met before and some of you whom I had met before. But we've come again to this hour and certainly stand in need of the Lord's presence as we try to speak to you tonight. I'd like to speak to you about a verse of Scripture found in John chapter 3. And when we begin to look at this particular verse, I find that there are many times that we encounter verses that almost cause us to stop and question exactly what is that text teaching. And quite frankly, that's a good thing for us. Any time that we encounter something in God's Word, we ought to always be interested in exactly what is it saying and what is it teaching. What lessons should we learn from that? And I hope that we never get to the point that we try to twist and distort verses of Scripture just to fit my preconceived ideas. My ideas ought to be drawn out of what this word says instead of me twisting this word to fit my preconceived ideas. And this particular verse is found as the last verse of John chapter 3. Verse 36 of John chapter 3. He says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now that might sound like a conditional proposition that if you'll just believe, you'll have everlasting life. But if you don't believe, the wrath of God abides on you. This is not a conditional situation. This is a statement of fact. I want to look at the things that are involved in this statement. I want to look at the first part of that statement for a while, separated from the other, and then deal with the other separately. Although they are together, I want us to recognize there is a colon there. And it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." Colon. Now, we as Primitive Baptists, and I thank God for the simple teachings, the simple truths that Primitive Baptists believe taught in God's book. And as I was visiting with Brother Lockwood tonight, and he was relating a time that he'd heard a sermon on cause and effect, and said, "That's it." Well, it's very important in God's book that we get first things first, that we understand the cause and what's going to be the effect. Now, when this text says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," I'll say amen and amen. Now, the question is typically asked in denominational orders, well, if you'll just believe, you will get life. Is that what this text said? That text said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It did not say, and I want to deal with several of the verses that quite frankly get distorted and twisted in this manner, but we need to understand exactly clearly what they say. I'm going to go to John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he says, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Even to them that believe on his name. You say, "Well, preacher, doesn't that say what we just said? That if you'll just believe, you'll become a son?" Well, I haven't finished reading yet. It said, "Even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Question mark. Those that believe on his name, is that past tense or present tense? That's present tense. Which were born, is that past tense or is that present tense? You say, "Preacher, that's past tense." You're right, that's past tense. Now, if I have a present tense and a past tense, you tell me which one came first. The past tense came first. The birth came before the believing. So I want us to recognize this. Whosoever believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. This is not an unusual thing, but quite frankly, then you say, "Well, why is it then that a lot of people profess if you'll just believe, you'll get life?" Well, there are some things, there are some benefits, and quite frankly, there is a salvation in believing. But the salvation, and I'm going to say this very clearly and slowly, the salvation that is obtained in believing is not life. Believing does not give life. Believing is an evidence of life. Okay? Now, I'm going to go on to this situation to see exactly what's under consideration. Because the book of John, and I think it's a wonderful marvel how that God deals with this situation. When he encounters Nicodemus in the first part of this third chapter, and he tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was a very wise man. But when the Lord speaks to him about this, and Nicodemus asks him, he said, well, can a man being old enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And the Lord makes a statement to him, and he makes this statement to him. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, you may have differing opinions from what I understand that text to teach, but here's what I understand that text to say. That says, Nicodemus, if it were possible, and yes, sir, the Lord, if he wanted to, could put Nicodemus back in his mother's womb and have him born again. But the whole point being was he was saying, Nicodemus, if you could be born again of your mother, you'd still just be flesh. You'd still not have the birth under consideration, because the birth under consideration is being born from above. Okay? A man must be born again. And except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. And that word see is very interesting in the scriptures. I won't take the time to get into it right now. But I want to recognize that Nicodemus, and quite frankly, there are a lot of times the Lord's people answer just like Nicodemus when they encounter the truth of what God said in this particular case. The Lord tells him, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. You know what Nicodemus said? How can these things be? Now that's his reply to the fact that the wind blows everywhere it pleases, and you and I all know that. In the simplest form, we know the wind just blows where it pleases, and you can't change it. And while you can see the trees moving, and you can see the dust stirring up, and you say, well, we don't have dust in Georgia, well, we do in West Texas. And the point I want you to recognize is, you can see that, but you can't tell when it's going to start to blow, you can't tell where it's coming from, you can't tell where it's going to, but you can see the evidence of it. And Nicodemus then says, how can these things be? That's just the way they are. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, in this third chapter, he's dealing with some very, very important things. And he's talking about a birth that takes place, and this birth is not going back into his mother's womb and being born again. And this birth is not being baptized in water. This birth is not being baptized in water. Okay? This birth is being born from above. This is being born of the Spirit of God. I want us to recognize that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He's not going to get it. He doesn't get it when he believes. He has it before he believes. Okay? He has it when he's made alive in Christ. Now, I want to go a little bit further with this situation. I want to go to some very familiar text that all of us are very familiar with, I hope. In John 5:24, the Lord Jesus Christ says, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on me, he that sent me, hath everlasting life. It's not he may get it. If he'll just hear and if he'll just believe, he will get it. That text says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me already hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. This man has already been born from above. This man already has been born of the Spirit of God. Now, we look at this situation because he said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. I want to look at several circumstances of individuals who believed, and these individuals, when they believe, that is not when they get life. Their believing is an evidence that they already have life. I never will forget a conversation I had with a Southern Baptist preacher one time. And we were discussing the various situations of baptisms, beginning at Acts chapter 2 and going through. When we got to the case of Cornelius, this young man said, "Cornelius has always troubled me." And I said, "Why has Cornelius always troubled you?" He said, "Because he's doing the works of a born-again child of God before he hears the gospel." And I said, "You're right. He's doing the works of a born-again child of God before he hears the gospel, because he was a born-again child of God before he heard the gospel. That's why he was doing the works of God, the works of a child of God before he heard the gospel, because the Spirit of God had been there before the gospel got there. And the Spirit of God always has to get there before the gospel gets there." I want us to recognize that except the Spirit of God has gotten there first, all the preachers in the world are not going to do that individual any good. So he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And that verse in John 5:24 says that he shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I want you to recognize there's no such thing as an individual being born of the Spirit of God and going into apostasy and backsliding and losing his salvation. Now, I do believe that God's children can lose the joy, they can lose the benefits of their salvation here in time, they can lose church fellowship, but as far as heaven is concerned, as far as the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, their works here do not alter what Christ did on Calvary. Okay? Now, I want to move on to this situation because I want us to see some things that take place, and I want us to recognize we as primitive Baptists sometimes, I'm afraid, put too little emphasis on the importance of believing. Yes, sir, I firmly believe there is a salvation in believing. I believe there is a salvation in baptism, but I do not believe that either one of those puts you in heaven. I want to share with you a circumstance that was related to me the other night as we stopped on Tuesday night. Tuesday night we spent with a young couple that I'd baptized about 12 years ago in Norfolk, Virginia. And they have four children. They have about a six-year-old son. And one of the sisters had wanted to be baptized. One of his older sisters wanted to be baptized. They were discussing the importance of baptism, what baptism's for. And the reason she wanted to be baptized was because one of the other children had been baptized. And they said, "That's not a reason to be baptized." And amen. That's not a reason to be baptized. But they were querying the children of what baptism was about. And they asked the young boy, they said, "Well, do you have to be baptized to go to heaven?" He said, "No, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven." Well, he, at 6 years old, he clearly understood that. But then when he understood that you didn't have to be baptized to go to heaven, he said, "Well, what do you have to do to go to heaven?" He said, "You have to die." Now, amen and amen. That young man had it right. But hear me carefully. And I want to say something right now. And I'm not mocking what that little boy said. There will not be an individual in heaven that has not been made dead to sin in the work of regeneration. There's a death that has to take place. When that text says, is passed from death unto life. The individual who was dead in trespasses and sin, when he's born of the Spirit of God, he is now alive in Christ, but he's dead to sin. And that does not mean, hear me carefully, that does not mean that he'll never ever sin again, that he'll live perfection from now on. That means that he will never be under the condemning effects of sin, and he is no longer under the condemnation of sin. He's been delivered by the work of the operation of the Spirit, Holy Spirit in his heart, and making him a new creature in Christ Jesus, in righteousness and true holiness. And that individual, that inner man, which is trapped in this tabernacle of clay, which is truly just a prison house, that inner man, which is born of God, is ready at the moment of regeneration to be with God in glory. He doesn't have to live a life of virtue from that point forward. I want you to recognize that work makes him clean. That work makes him a child of God. That work makes him fit to live with God in glory. And I rejoice greatly when I look at that situation when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, and he's crucified between two thieves. And at one point in time, both of those thieves are mocking him and railing on him with their mouth. But something happens to one of those fellows. Something happens to one of those fellows. Because he turns to the other thief and he said, "We stand here justly condemned. But this man has done nothing amiss." He then turns to the Lord and said, "When thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." And the Lord says to him, he said, "I say unto thee, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise." I want you to recognize, brother, as far as I'm concerned, when the Lord went to paradise, that thief went with him. As far as I'm concerned, that thief was born again on that cross. And he didn't hear it. He didn't get there by a gospel sermon being preached. He didn't get there by being baptized. He didn't get there by anything else except the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ and his being born again. Being made a new creature. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But I want you to understand something. When I talk about believing, I'm not talking about just a mental cognizance. I'm not talking about just a mental awareness. I'm talking about something that reaches down into the very depths of your soul. Something that resonates to let you see that you are a sinner condemned before a just and holy God. And if you have any righteousness, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ gave you the righteousness that you have. I want us to recognize that clearly and emphatically. I want to deal with a couple of other circumstances before I get to the latter part of this phrase that's involved. Okay? I'm going to go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, there is a man, an Ethiopian eunuch, who's been up to Jerusalem to worship. And as he's been up to Jerusalem to worship, and he's going back down, and I'm going to say this man is a godly man. This man's a God-fearing man. He's going through the motions of worship. He's been to Jerusalem to worship. He's going back home. And the Spirit, and I wonder sometimes about how the Lord deals with things, and the Lord always knows our needs even before we ask. And the Spirit bade Philip go southward into the desert, and he marches about, as best I've been able to detect, he marches about 60 miles. And when he gets there and he sees a chariot, and the text says he ran to attach himself to the chariot. Hear me carefully. The greatest responsibility that we have, the greatest privilege that we have as we are upon this earth, is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for His truths. And that man, when he gets there, he finds this Ethiopian eunuch reading the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And Philip asked him, he said, "Understandest what thou readest?" He said, "How can I, except some man guide me?" Question mark. Is this eunuch dead or alive? I'm going to say to you, this eunuch already had spiritual life, but this man's in the dark. The gospel does not give life, the gospel gives light. Okay, now, he said, "How can I except some man guide me?" And then he said, "Speakest this man of himself or of someone else?" The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and I want to just drop a couple of points right here. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is and has been a stumbling block. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews. He's still a stumbling block to the Jews right today. Although He's the rock of our salvation, He was a stumbling block to the Jews. The Jews right today still have trouble with the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Now, when the eunuch asked the question, "Speaketh this man of himself or someone else?" the text says, and he gives us the perfect pattern of how we ought to answer all Bible questions. He said he began at the self-same Scripture. He didn't say, "Well, let's go to the 8th chapter of Romans." He began at the self-same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus. And that eunuch then said, "Seeing here is water." Notice something. As far as I'm concerned, this eunuch has believed what's been preached to him. And he said, "Seeing here is water, what doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip does not say nothing. He said, "There's a condition." He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You know what that eunuch said? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." I ask you tonight, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I believe Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God. I believe He's the perfect Son of God. I believe he was from eternity past and he will be until eternity future, which will have no end. But I want us to recognize that when this eunuch then says, I believe that that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Philip commanded the chariot to stand still. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And then they go down into the water, both of them, and he baptized him. That tells me something about what baptism is about. He didn't say, let me go get a cup of water and sprinkle it on you. No, sir. He took him down, he buried him in the water, and he brought him up again. And when he brought him up again, the Spirit caught Philip away. But the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. I want to say to you that there was a salvation that came to that man in believing what Philip preached to him. There was a salvation in the baptism that took place with him. And we move on from there. We go over the house. We go to Acts chapter 10, the one that I referred to earlier, when Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. Cornelius is a man who, yes, indeed, God said of him that his prayers and alms had come before God for a memorial. This man prayed continually. This man was a very important man. At the same time, he's a Gentile. He's a Gentile. And at that point in time, the apostles have not been given the liberty to go and preach to the Gentiles or to the Samaritans. But it's very important right now. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, if you recall back in Matthew chapter 16, he told Peter, he said, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And when he tells him that, and now Peter sees a vision. And I won't go into all the details involved in that vision. But he's telling Peter a very, very important lesson. He tells him as he sees this sheet knit at the four corners, let down, and contains all manner of four-footed beasts and unclean creeping things. And he says, Peter, arise, slay and eat. And Peter says, Lord, nothing common or unclean hath ever entered my mouth at any time. You hear that pedigree Jew talking? The Lord says, call not that which I've cleansed common. He didn't say, Peter, they're going to be cleansed when you preach to them. He didn't say they're going to be cleansed when you baptize them. He said, Peter, I've already cleansed them. I've already cleansed them. Call that not which I've cleansed common. When Peter gets there, Peter has some lessons to learn. Hear me carefully, folks. None of us ever reach a point in life that we cease to need to learn. Okay? This man who spent 3 to 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's not a better teacher. There's not a better teacher. This man, when he gets there, he said, I perceive of a truth. He said, there's something I've just recognized. I perceive of the truth that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. He doesn't say they're going to get accepted, that they'll just do things right. He said they're accepted with him. This is a manifestation. They've already been made right before God, because it's God that worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. I want to see something now. When Peter preaches to those Gentiles, and he's brought several Jewish witnesses, Peter's a little bit smarter than some of us are. He knows good and well he's going to get in trouble when he goes home, because he done went and preached to the Gentiles. Those dogs. But you know what? When he's preaching, and the Holy Ghost fell on those folks, and they began to glorify God. Peter said to those individuals, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, seeing they have received the Holy Ghost even as we? And they baptized them. I learned several lessons right here. As far as I'm concerned, the man who preaches the gospel is the man who ought to have the first opinion when an individual asks to be baptized or asks to become a member of the Lord's church. The man who has preached to them, when they make that confession to him that they want to be a member of that body, that man ought to first state what he thinks about that situation. And yes, sir, there have been times that I have refused to baptize folks. I'm not so desperate for members that I'm going to baptize anybody that just wants to come along. I think we ought to have evidence that they love God, that God has done a work in their heart before we baptize them. But I want to move on to this situation because Peter baptized that household. I want to move on now to one of the probably as pivotal, and there's, folks, there's a lot of sermons that I read about that the sermon is left out. You don't have it there. Luke 24, along the road to Emmaus. I'd love to have been there. Acts chapter 16, I'd love to have been there. Paul and Silas have been preaching at Philippi. And while they've been preaching at Philippi, great charges are brought against them. They bring them. They scourge them. They thrust them into the innermost prison. And they charge the keeper of the prison that he should safely keep them. And they're fastened in the stocks. And about midnight, these old Baptists start to sing hymns and praise God. You know what I'd probably been doing? Poor me. What did I do to get here? But they begin to sing hymns and praise God. They've got things in the right order. I hope we get things in the right order someday. But hear me carefully. When they're singing and praising God, there was a great earthquake that takes place, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. This not some normal earthquake. Because in addition to the foundations of the prison being shaken, and the doors were opened, and all their bonds fall off. And the keeper of the prison, the guard, who has been at the outside of the prison, he's fallen asleep. But when the earthquake comes along, he wakes up. And he sees the gate, he sees the door already open. He supposes the prisoners have all escaped. And he's supposing they've all escaped, he draws his sword out to take his own life. I want to deal with what this text is not teaching and with what this text is teaching. Under Roman law, if a prisoner had escaped, that guard would have paid with his life. If a prisoner had escaped. But Paul tells him, he cries out to him out of the innermost cell, "Do thyself no harm, for we all be here." That man's not in danger of losing his life. He's not in danger of his losing life. All the prisoners are still there. But this man comes and falls on his knees before Paul and Silas, and he says to them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He knows why they're there. He knows they're in prison for preaching the gospel. And it's my opinion that this man is saying, "Tell me about this Jesus that you preach. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he's not saying, "If you'll just believe, you'll get born again." No, sir. And that's one of those meetings I'd love to have been at. While that jailer has the privilege of washing their stripes, feeding them, and he and his household being baptized. The next morning they come back and they're ready to release them. And Paul says, "No, no, no. You've beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans." They didn't realize that Paul was a Roman citizen before that time. But my point is this. There's a great liberty in believing the gospel. Believing the gospel never put away your sins, but believing the gospel can give you a freedom in your conscience and understanding that Christ has already done for you what the old man is, what we're trying to do within us, because we see within ourselves the condemnation that we are sinners before a just and holy God. Now, I want to say in all sincerity that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." I hope I have clearly established that individuals who believe on the Son are already born of God before they believe on the Son of God. They believe on the Son of God because they already have everlasting life. When they have that everlasting life, by the way, that life will never, ever end. When these bodies lie down in death, that life that is in that individual, that new creature, which is born of God, right then and there takes flight to be with God. Now, I want to move on to the next part of this phrase. Because the next part of this phrase says, "And he that believeth not the Son." That text did not say, "He that believeth not on the Son." That text said, "He that believeth not the Son." He that believeth not the Son. I want to share with you two or three things right now that I think are very important. I've heard a lot of times individuals say, "Well, I believe in God." Okay. Next question I have, if you believe in God, do you believe God? There's a world of difference, folks. Do you believe God? I have no question that Gideon believed on God, but brother, I want you to know Gideon believed God. I want you to know that Abraham believed on God, but Abraham also believed God. The Scripture is filled with individuals who believed on God, but they also believed Him. I want you to understand, when the Lord says that He will take care of His people, He'll never forsake His people, folks, I believe He'll never forsake His people. Now, while we may go through great tribulations and great trials while we are here, I want you to recognize, I take great confidence. He said, "The afflictions of many are the afflictions of the righteous, and the Lord delivereth them out of them all." I believe that text. When the Lord says something, folks, you can count on it. He will bring it to pass. Okay, now, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I want to recognize several things here. While the Lord Jesus Christ was here, in John chapter 6, we encounter some individuals. In John chapter 8, we encounter some individuals. Now, I'm going to look at some of those individuals in John chapter 8. And there may be some people here tonight that think everybody is an elect of God. Well, if everybody is an elect of God, please explain to me how that's election. If everybody is a child of God, that's not election, that's universalism. Okay? Now, I don't think I need to make a federal case out of this. But I'm telling you, there are some that are not elect of God. Okay? Now, in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus Christ, He encounters some individuals, and He tells those individuals in John chapter 8, He said, "I go my way." I'm in verse 21, John chapter 8. Jesus said again unto them, "I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and ye shall die in your sins. Whether I go, ye cannot come." Now, if they're going to die in their sins, does that mean heaven's theirs? No, sir. The Lord's people don't die in their sins. The Lord's people have been delivered from their sins. Okay? Now, I want to continue with this situation because He's dealing with some individuals in John chapter 8. And John chapter 8 contains some of the most plain and clear language that you can find anywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ is not mamby-pamby with these folks. He's not soft-soaping this situation. But these individuals, by the way, and these, if there be anybody in the house tonight that thinks that every Jew is going to heaven, I got news for you, that's not the case. Okay? Ninth chapter of Romans settles that issue for me completely. Not every Jew is going to heaven. But we continue to look at this situation. He tells those same group of people, He said, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. I said, therefore, unto you, you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Okay, now, what did our text say? He that believeth not the Son. He that believeth not the Son. John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ again tells those individuals that they believe not because they have not the love of God in their hearts. Okay? The child of God who is born of God has the love of God in his heart because God puts it there. Okay? If they don't have it, what do they have to do to get it? Folks, they don't do anything to get it. God puts it there. If God doesn't put it there, it doesn't get there. No preacher can put it there. God puts it there. And God puts it there because He loves them, and they will then love Him in return. But they will not love Him until His love for them is made manifest in them. Okay? Paul says in the Corinthian letter, he said, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He's made unto us all those things. And you are made, you're placed in Christ by that operation. Okay? Now, I want us to see further with this situation that he that believeth not the Son. Were there people who did not believe what Jesus Christ said when He was here? There were a multitude that did not believe what He said when He was here. Well, was what they believed the truth or what He said the truth? What Christ said was always the truth. As a matter of fact, He even tells Pilate, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." He's all truth. But although He was all truth, they did not believe Him. Why did they not believe Him? He goes further in John chapter 5. He said, "Do not think that I will condemn you. There is one that condemneth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." He said, had you believed Moses, you would have believed Me. Do you mean to tell me that there were Jews who read the book of the books of Moses, the Pentateuch, all the Old Testament, and didn't believe it? Yes, sir. I mean to tell you exactly that. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if they deny Him, if they do not believe Him, they shall not see light. By the way, those individuals, I'm going to back up to John chapter 3 again. John chapter 3 again, he tells us in John chapter 3, he said, "This is the condemnation that light is come into the world." You say, "Well, Brother Ed, I thought John chapter 3 was about saving the Lord's people." It is about saving the Lord's people, but I want you to recognize something. While it's about saving the Lord's people, it's also telling you that not all people in the world are His people. Okay? "This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, that because men love darkness rather than light." Why did they love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds were evil. "Neither cometh they to the light, lest their deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." Now, well, who's the man that's going to do truth? The one that's born of God. The one that's born of God. Now, when he's born of God, is that those who will accept him? No, sir. That those whom the Lord loved and whom the Lord gave life to, and the Lord made them born again, made them His child by birth and adoption. Okay? Now, I want to look a little bit further at this situation, because those individuals, you can preach to them all day long and they'll still deny it. You say, "Well, preacher, is believing important?" Believing is important, but I want to stress again, the only person capable of believing is the born-again child of God. Okay? There's no way that a man can believe and get life because he's dead. Okay? When an individual believes, it's an evidence that God has already done a work in his heart. Now, I'm going to move on to this circumstance. In John chapter 8 again, he tells them that ye are of your father the devil. And by the way, while I'm here, I want to take just a second, because God's book does not teach eternal children. God's book does not teach that the devil had a people before the world was, and the Lord had a people before the world was. They were all in Adam, and out of Adam's race, God chose a people to be His. And the others He left alone. The others He left alone. Okay? He said, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, before regeneration, what condition were you and I in? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, he said, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before regeneration, we were all in the same mess. I hope you understand that. God's children were not born into this world already born of His Spirit. Now, by the way, I want to stress something. God regenerates His people when it pleases Him. I know that John the Baptist was born again while he was still yet in his mother's womb. David says, I was made to hope while I was on my mother's breast. That thief that on the cross that we mentioned earlier, that man was born again just before he died. God does His work when it pleases Him. They're born of His Spirit. And when they're born of His Spirit, then they have the power and the capacity to believe. When they believe, by the way, that belief ought to produce some action. Okay? That belief ought to produce some action. Now, I am not one to tell you that those individuals who believe live above sin. That's not Primitive Baptist doctrine. That's not Bible doctrine. It's nowhere indicated in God's book. As a matter of fact, in the book of 1 John, he tells us that if a man say he hath not sinned, he's a liar. The truth's not in him. I want us to recognize that we as God's people, when we hear the truth, we ought to rejoice in the truth. And I want to say right now, jumping across denominational lines and so forth and so on, folks, I'll say amen to the truth. I don't care who's preaching it if it's the truth. If it's the truth, I don't care what name he's carrying, I'll say amen to the truth that comes out of God's book. Okay? Now, I've got some mighty nuggets from various preachers that are nowhere close to a Primitive Baptist, but they had a certain amount of truth. And when it comes to recognizing the truth, I want to share with you a couple of things real quickly. We've had many ministers who came to our people throughout the years. And they came to our people having believed various other doctrines before they came to our people. Elder C.E. Smith, I never met the man. I heard a great deal about that man. And his story, as best I relate, I did not get this firsthand. This is about second, third, or fourth hand. But the story always thrilled me that this man who preached for another order for 40 years despised the Primitive Baptist doctrines. Said what he was reading one night in his study. He said it was like those words just literally lit up and just come off the page at him. Doctrine of election and predestination. And that old brother said, oh my God, these old Baptists that I've hated, that I've vilified, that I've cursed and so forth, he said, they have the truth. And they're the true church. That old brother came and spent the last 10 years of his life with our people. Many a joke was made about Brother C.E. Smith. Elder Sonny Powell said to him one time, they said, they got your initials wrong, Brother Smith. Instead of being C.E. Smith, you should have been E.C. Smith. Because most every sermon he preached was about the everlasting covenant. About the everlasting covenant. Never will forget a sermon I heard that old fellow preach about John 3:16. Powerful, powerful sermon. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want us to recognize something. That we should rejoice any time we have an opportunity to speak to others of God's people. That we have an evidence that they love God. Many times this happens and they're in gross darkness. In gross darkness. And again, we have a responsibility. He said, he that loveth him that begat also loveth him that is begotten. That says we as God's children ought to have a love for others of God's people. Cecil Daugherty, one of the most powerful preachers the state of Georgia has ever known. That man loved the Lord's people. He was always anxious to preach to any of God's people anywhere he had an opportunity. Don't open the door to Cecil Daugherty, brother, unless you want him to preach to you. because he was going to preach to you exactly what he believed. And he'd do so without any malice, but with deep love for his God and for his people. I say to you, that's a rich treasure that you've had the benefit of sharing in that man's labors. And that man's labors are still continuing on right today. But I say in all sincerity, as we try and bring our remarks to a close, that text is not a proposition, if you'll just believe, you'll get everlasting life. That text is a statement very clearly that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And by the way, if he has it, he's never going to lose it. Paul said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Thank you, Paul. Thank you for that declaration. And I'm very glad, as I look back over my life and the lives of many others of God's children, that I have seen them many times live life and rejoicing in the service of God and then make shipwreck and wind up casting their faith aside, being entangled with the affairs of the world, whether it's chasing the almighty dollar, whether it's falling into the pit of sin. And I'm talking about a salvation now that they can lose here in time. The sweet fellowship of the saints. The privilege of coming to God's house and washing the saints' feet. That can be lost, folks. We ought to guard carefully against those losing those things by watching our behavior, watching what we say. I want to close with one statement briefly that I was made to think about the other night as we were finishing communion. Several years ago, little church in Colorado City, Texas, we had a big deacon who's now dead and gone, and he had fallen and broken a heel. And we went into communion service. And that foot was just about twice normal size with the swelling from the broken heel. And there was a young lad there who very much looked up to Brother Dan, who asked Brother Dan if he could wash his feet. And as that young man knelt down to wash his feet, one of the kind, wise deacons said to him, "Brother Danny, be very careful, because that foot's very sore." I trust I'll never forget that young lad just being as careful as he could be to pick the water up and drape it over that foot and kindly wash his feet. I learned a powerful lesson that day. I said, if we were all that careful every day of how we treat one another, how we speak to one another, we'd not have to worry about apologies to make repair of damaged feelings if we were that careful. But you know what? We get in haste. And when we get in haste, we say things we ought not to say. We do things we ought not to do. And the fellowship that we've enjoyed with the Lord's people many times is interrupted because of haste entering into our lives. May we all guard safely the fellowship that we have with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ in His house. May God bless you as you consider these things. Come ahead.